If you turn your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, beginning of verse 1. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching the desert of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the desert, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel's hair. He had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. You do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with waters for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning the chaff with unquenchable fire." As we consider John this morning, let's go to God in prayer first, shall we? Father, again, we look to you to speak to us, to touch our hearts. Lord, may we learn more about what you would have us to do in our lives from what we see in John's life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we come to chapter 3 in Matthew's Gospel, some 30 years have passed since chapter 2. Besides Luke's record in Luke chapter 2 about how the 12-year-old Jesus amazed the teachers or the rabbis with his understanding of the scriptures, neither Matthew nor any of the other gospel writers record anything about the activities of or the family life of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus as Jesus grew up. Only one small item that does appear is that Jesus must have learned his father's trade, since Matthew 6 says, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" But before introducing Jesus and his ministry, Matthew wants to give one more proof that Jesus was who he said he was, the Son of God, the Messiah. Matthew's last witness is a man whom everyone in the early church knew, the Messiah's forerunner. So this morning, let's look at this messenger and his message. The messenger, John the Baptist. Matthew didn't write about the unusual conception or birth of this messenger. People of the day knew all about it. The physician, the historian Luke, recorded the particulars back in Luke chapter 1. John was born to a righteous Levite priest by the name of Zechariah and his wife by the name of Elizabeth. But Luke 1:7 says they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive and they were both very old. One day, as Zechariah was serving in the temple, an angel appeared to him. The angel told Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth were going to have a son. To see perhaps a part of what the angel told them, turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 14. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. The angel said, "He, that is John, will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Since the time of the prophet Malachi, there hasn't been a prophet or a prophecy from God. It's been a long, silent 400 years until John, the last Old Testament prophet, suddenly appears preaching in the desert, an area located along the Jordan River, some 20 miles east of Jerusalem. The desert, or the wilderness, depending on your translation, wasn't a place of in the sand or boundless forests, entirely destitute of any inhabitants. Rather, it's a rough, mountainous area. It was sparsely settled. There were some forests, but mostly just rocks. It is better suited for pasture than for farming. There were inhabitants. There were small villages. But there were also unsettled portions in this area. This is where John grew up, where John preached, partially where John baptized. John's preaching, his message was really proclaiming loudly and continually, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The king is coming. John was serving the same function as a herald who would announce the entrance of a royal personage coming into a room or into a town. Malachi prophesied about John way back in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He wrote, "See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." To prepare the people for the King of Kings, John's message centered on repentance and the kingdom of heaven. Repentance means more than just feeling sorry for your sins, regret for sinning. It means to turn around, to change direction, to really go in the opposite direction. That is, the change from doing wrong into to do right, to turn away from sin and to turn towards righteousness. True repentance leads to a changed mind and a changed life, something that can be seen by others. One commentator summarized it this way. Repentance involves sorrow for sin, but sorrow that leads to a change of thinking, desire, and conduct of life. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regrets." The nearness of the kingdom of heaven was the reason to repent. The people needed to repent, to be changed, to be converted, because the king was coming, and he required no less than repentance from the heart. Those that didn't repent, weren't converted, couldn't give the king the glory he deserved. They didn't belong to the king. They were unfit for his kingdom. There's not a great difference between the phrase kingdom of heaven, which Matthew uses 32 times, and the phrase kingdom of God, which is found in the other Gospels. The one phrase emphasizes the ruler of the kingdom, that is God. The other emphasizes the kingdom itself, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew used the words kingdom of heaven, since it was easily understood by his Jewish readers. Also, since Jews will not speak God's name, they would never say kingdom of God. For that matter, they might have substituted the word heaven for the word God. So they're stuck with the heaven, kingdom of heaven already. To show that John fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, Matthew quoted from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. As the angel told his father, John came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. John's authority came from God. He even dressed like Elijah. And like Elijah, preach a message of judgment. The way he dressed, the food he ate, his simple lifestyle were all a rebuke to the pompous, self-righteous leaders of Israel. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the teachers of the law, the priests. For them, everything was for show. Jesus spoke about this. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Begin in verse 27. Matthew chapter 23, starting at verse 27. Matthew 23, 27 starts out this way. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." John's lifestyle, was a rebuke to them. It was also a rebuke to some of the people who, although they weren't able to indulge themselves in such a rich lifestyle, still admired and even longed for the same privileges as the Pharisees and the Sadducees. John's preaching got results. People came from all over Judea to hear him. As Matthew wrote later in Matthew chapter 21, even the chief priests and the elders of the people recognized that the people all held that John was a prophet from God. But people didn't come just to be entertained to watch this strange person. Many of them took John's message to heart. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by John in the Jordan River. They believed his words that the kingdom of heaven was near. They wanted to show God and others by their actions, as well as their words, that they were putting their old ways behind and were preparing for the arrival of the Messiah and his kingdom. They repented, were baptized, immersed, if you please, in the Jordan River. And for that reason, he was called John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. In some ways, John's baptism was similar to other baptisms in Israel at that time. He wasn't the only one, but there were some differences. Since it followed repentance and confession of sin, it was symbolic of being purified. This is similar to washing done by the Pharisees, but they had a repeated regular washing, and John's baptism was a one-time baptism. The Jews did have a one-time baptism, but it was for proselytes. That is, Gentiles who wanted to worship Jehovah in the temple. But John was baptizing both Jews and Gentiles, any who wanted to show their commitment to God, to his kingdom of heaven. Many came to hear John repent, but there others came, some to be entertained. Others came with ulterior motives, including the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees were legalistic isolationists. They had no respect for anyone else except those that belonged in their group. They considered themselves to be super spiritual. But as Jesus said, their spiritual was only external. Their spirituality consisted of observing precisely a plethora of religious rituals and taboos, things that they and other religious leaders had devised over the centuries as additions or supplements to the law of Moses. These laws and legalistic attitudes were responsible for keeping countless Jews out of the kingdom and therefore from salvation and from eternal life. Jesus said earlier in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of heaven, shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to." The Sadducees, on the other hand, were on the other end of the spectrum. They were ultra-liberal. They claimed to accept the laws of Moses, but their actions said otherwise. They cared very little for religion, especially doctrine. They denied the existence of angels, the resurrection of the dead, and anything else supernatural. Since they didn't believe in the afterlife, they lived only for the present, getting everything they could from everyone they could. They were extremely wealthy. And amongst other things, they were the ones that ran the money exchange and the sale of sacrificial animals in the temple. It was the Sadducees who would be the major group that would try to stop the spread of Christianity. Although, obviously, the Pharisees and the Sadducees usually opposed each other, they were united in coming to John to be baptized. However, John saw through their insincerity and their lack of true repentance. They weren't repentant. They not confess their sins, they hadn't changed at all. Obviously, they are submitting to John's baptism for some nefarious motive. Perhaps to get in good with the true believers, or perhaps to find some kind of fault with John. Recognizing this, John called them a brood of vipers, snakes in the grass, hypocrites just waiting to harm someone else. John said, kind of as Nicky said earlier, that the true sign of a repentant heart is fruit, is actions in keeping with repentance. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 7, "By their fruit you will recognize them." These leaders and some of the others with them weren't coming to repent and prepare themselves for the kingdom of heaven. Instead of true repentance and true confessions, they were relying on being Jews for their place in God's heaven. Contrary to Scripture, they felt that since they were from Abraham, they were guaranteed a place in heaven no matter what they did. But even back in the Old Testament, in Hosea 6, verse 6, for example, God said, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." God was looking at the heart. John believed that God's judgment was imminent. Because the Messiah had arrived, he said, "The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." Repentance without fruit is as useless and worthless as a barren fig tree. In John 15, verse 6, Jesus said, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned." Fire is often used as divine judgment and punishment. John was saying that a real spiritual change leads to a change in one's external life. There will be fruit that can be seen. Those that don't have true fruit are not part of the kingdom of heaven and will be thrown into the fire of hell instead. Along with his message of judgment, John also did have a hope for true repentance. He kept saying the Messiah is coming. As servant to the king, John realized that he was not worthy of even carrying the Messiah's sandals. It wasn't that John had a low self-image. John just knew himself and knew clearly the identity of the one that was coming. John was a herald. The one coming, the Messiah, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Those that repented would be baptized with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. But the unrepentant, the ones who are not receptive to the coming one, will be baptized with the judgment of eternal flames instead. John declared that the time of this baptism was near. The coming Messiah had already had the winnowing fork in his hand. The harvest was ready to begin. For those that standing there, they understood what John was talking about. But to help the rest of us out, John added that at the end of the harvest season, the farmer brought the harvested wheat into the threshing floor. He took a large pitchfork and would toss the wheat up into the air. The wind would blow the lighter chaff away, leaving only the seeds, the wheat heads, on the threshing floor. The wheat would be stored in granaries to be used later, but the chaff was laid into piles and burned. John was drawing the proverbial line in the sand. Those who came to hear him with impure motives were being warned that the Messiah would bring judgment on them, a judgment that would ultimately be eternal. But those who came to him with sincere motives of repentance and confession of sin would be prepared for the coming of the Messiah and the outpouring of the Spirit. The messenger was John the Baptist. His birth was announced to Zechariah by an angel, and John was the first Old Testament prophet in 400 years. John's message, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repentance leads to a changed mind and a changed life. Without repentance, one cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. John's authority came from God. And the results? People came. Some repented, and to show their commitment, they were baptized or immersed. Others came with ulterior motives. But a sign of true repentance is fruit, that is, one's actions. But John also had a message of hope. The Messiah is coming. John's message, the gospel hasn't changed. On the day of Pentecost, Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Paul told the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Jesus himself said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:36 adds, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life."
But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. This is the message that we need to share with those around us. The words from John 14:6, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Contrary to the wishes of many, being sincere, trying to do the best one can, isn't going to save anyone. As Romans 3:23 reminds all of us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Unlike the rest of the world, for those who make Jesus their Lord and their Savior, there is hope for today. There's hope for the future. Turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's going to be arrested soon. And in John chapter 14, beginning of verse 1, Jesus said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms or mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." As 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, Jesus is coming again to take home all those who belong to him. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. And the last thought is this, thinking about fruits and Sadducees and Pharisees. If you claim the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, does your life, does your fruit show it? Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, begin verse 20. James writes, "You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were both working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead." If your life is no different than those of the world around you, then maybe you should make sure that you've repented and that you aren't fooling yourself. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, begin in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 20, and Jesus is speaking. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Who is truly the Lord of your life? Is your life like a Pharisee, the Sadducees? You look good on the outside. But what's on the inside? Have you really confessed, repented, made Jesus the Lord of your life? Does your life show it? And are you sharing that message with others? That's John's message to us today, Matthew's message to us today. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for that you care for us, that you love us. Again, even though we're not movers and shakers of the world, you love us. And Lord, you've called us to be your messengers, to be your ambassadors. Lord, I pray that we will be quick to share your love, and quick to share your gospel with others around us. Lord, may there be a song in our hearts throughout our whole lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.